Almighty, we come now to your word, O Lord. Make the book live. Of course it is alive, O God. It's got hands and feet, climbs all over us. It reads us even as we read it. And yet, O God, our souls are often dead to it. We're the ones who need to be made alive by the book. And so come, O Lord, and make your word glow with your glory and search out our hearts by its light that we might grow in your grace. Help your servant, O Lord. What can my words do to save a soul or to change a sinner into a saint or to help a saint do better and live better for your glory? My words are nothing, O God, but your words. When you speak, everything is called out of nothing. Light is called out of darkness. Life is called out of death. Everything changes. Nothing remains the same. So come, O God, and speak to us for Christ's sake. Amen. Please take your seats and turn with me, if you will, in your copy of the Word of God to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and no, just 9 to 10. 7 to 10. This is the Word of God. Please take heed how you hear. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen. The grass withers, the flower falls off, and the word of God endures forever. May he add his blessing to his reading and preaching this morning. So, monarch butterflies, beautiful little creatures. And every year they fly from Canada down to Mexico, 3,000 miles. That's an averaging about 265 miles a day, which is an amazing thing for this little beastie. It navigates its way down using the magnetic fields of the earth. How they do that, we have no idea. Their neurological system is pretty primitive, but they do it. And what's even more amazing is how do they figure out that they need to do it? How do these butterflies, they don't live very long, how do they figure out, how does the next generation figure out, oh, let's go to Mexico? It's kind of like, it's amazing, isn't it? That they have this kind of innate sense, got to go south. Now, they're also not just beautiful, but they're very important because they actually fertilize a lot of our, like bees, they fertilize, you know, our plants and our crops and so forth. They're pretty significant, and scientists tell us if you lose the monarch butterfly, the rug is pulled out from underneath a whole layer of ecosystems in our world. And that's a problem because the monarch butterfly is dying out. Over the last 15 years, there's been a huge drop in monarch butterflies, just like our bee population. Interesting reasons for that. Mexico is wiping out the forests where they go and mate. That's a problem. Then ecotourists, they're often the same thing. They go down to Mexico to watch these beasties mate and do different things, and they disturb the habitat too, and that's bad. And then also Roundup, it's everything caused by Roundup, but Roundup is wiping out a particular plant that's called the, I know you detail people, the milkweed. The milkweed is a weed, but these butterflies need it to eat. It's one of their main food sources, and we're killing it with Roundup. And so there's no food, and they die. And it's interesting. And in 2013, the New York Times had an article about this. And I came to the conclusion about this loss of the butterfly. We live in a world of unintended consequences of our own making, which can never be easily undone. We live in a world of unintended consequences of our own meaning, own making, which can never easily be undone. And in essence, that is the thrust of our passage this morning. Paul's been dealing with the flesh and the spirit, two different lifestyles, one driven by unredeemed human nature, takes you away from God out into the darkness of sin, and the other driven by the Spirit of God in the souls of men, pulling us away from sin toward righteousness. Paul's been describing that, what it looks like in the life, in the family, in the soul, in the community, right? And he's coming now to the conclusion, and he's very serious. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. There is a reaping and sowing logic in life that can never ordinarily be undone. And you need to remember that. That's the sermon this morning. You may leave. I'm only joking. So, think. What happens, for example, there's an illustration of this. Ideas have consequences. What happens if you teach a generation of young people to hate America, to hate the principles of life, liberty, and happiness that are put at the bottom of our country, the foundation of our country? If you teach them to view the heroes of our past as villains, and to see America only as a place of injustice and oppression. Now, I am not in any way saying our founding fathers were perfect men or that America is a perfect place. We've got serious blots and blemishes in our record. Can't get away from that. What happens when you teach a generation of young people to despise America? What happens? You reap what you sow. And your cities are on fire. And our country is falling apart. And Paul says what's true in the world and what's true in nature is also true spiritually. You reap what you sow, and you need to pay attention to this, Paul says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Let's unpack this morning under a number of heads. And I'm going to use three. I didn't like the outline I had this morning in the first service, one of the blessings of two services. You can fix your sermon or make it worse, depending. So we're going to do a different outline, but the same idea. Let's look at this passage together. First of all, I want you to see three principles. The principle of the harvest, first of all. The principle of the harvest. In both the physical realm and the spiritual realm, God has ordained that ordinarily sowing leads to reaping, that there is an unbreakable connection between the one and the other. So if you sow, you will reap. If you sow weed seeds, you will get weeds. If you sow grass seeds, you will get grass. If you sow corn seeds, you will get corn. You reap what you sow. And that's true in nature. It's also true for your souls. And Paul says, as you lean into life, he said, we're all on a sowing mission. How do we sow? Well, we sow outwardly, right? With our thoughts, with our words, with our deeds. So inwardly, we eat seeds, and you are what you eat. And so you can eat seeds into your souls. Things you read, conversations you have, friendships you cultivate, relationships you develop, people you date, people you choose to marry, all of these things create a climate of conversation, thinking, speaking, living. The choices you make are the seeds you sow. And Paul says, when you're sowing, you've got like two big bags of seed around your waist. One are seeds of the flesh. The other are seeds of the spirit. What do the seeds of the flesh look like? Well, sexual immorality, sensuality. The mindset that my body's a playground for pleasure. That's all that matters, I have fun. And bodily pleasure is my most important thing in life. If you think that way, it'll totally change the way you pursue sexual pleasure and sexuality, and ideas have consequences. Idolatry, Paul says. Your ideas about God, who God is, what God's like. And there are fleshly thoughts you can throw about God. Maybe some of you have been disappointed in life, and God has done things you didn't like. He's taken things you wanted to keep. He's given you things you didn't want to have. He's withheld things you longed for. And you start thinking cruel thoughts of God, nasty, unkind, unfair, it's not fair. And you start, those thoughts become seeds. Enmity and strife, Paul says in Galatians 5. In a marriage, in a relationship with your children, in a relationship with your siblings, in the home, in the church, with your neighbors. You can sow thoughts, words, and deeds that stir up strife, jealousy. You look at other people and you look at them purely through the lens that's pea green, what they have, what they can do, opportunities open to them that you don't have, things you want to have that they have and you don't, and you start to look at them and you start to envy them, and those are seeds you're sowing into your soul. Outbursts of anger and wrath, bitterness of heart, lying, gossiping, slandering, Paul says. Fleshly words, right? And there's spiritual words, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. A way of thinking and speaking and living that honors God. Whatever is right, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. If there's anything of good repute, anything worthy of praise, think on these things, Paul says. Take every thought captive to the knowledge of Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for necessary edification. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, right? Ways of thinking, speaking, living. Because there's a law of the harvest going on, Paul says. The principle of harvest. What you sow, you reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption, Paul says. It'll corrupt you, who you are. Not just a little bit of you, it'll corrupt all of you from the inside out. It'll spread like oil leaking out of an old rusted can in your garage into the concrete and staining it. But it's not concrete, it's your soul is stained and corrupt. To the pure, all things are pure, Paul says, but to those who are to pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their heart and their conscience is defiled. So it works to corrupt you. It'll corrupt your soul, your character, your mind, your choices, your relationships, your family, your marriage, your work ethic. It affects everything. As I tell my kids, you make your choices, and then they return the favor. You make them, and then they make you. You become what you repeatedly choose to do. The thoughts you think, the habits you make, the character you develop, the destiny, all goes together. The law of harvest. Now, that's the first point. Let me apply quickly. Why does Paul say, do not be deceived? God is not mocked. Why does he say that? It's pretty stiff, isn't it? Why does he say that? He says that because you and I have the capacity to be deceived, to deceive ourselves, that we think the law of the harvest is like speed limits. It doesn't really apply to us. 30 miles an hour down Jefferson Road when you're late for church, as I was this morning, doesn't apply to me. I've got somewhere more important to go. And Paul says, do not be deceived. You make a fool of yourself. If you think you can sow into your life thoughts of evil, wickedness, bitterness, pride, anger, malice, strife, lust, and it will not come back to bite you in the end with a harvest. And Paul doesn't say, but grace undermines all this. He doesn't say that. He says, you know, I would say to you, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. But God, where grace was in abound, grace is much more abound, and grace wipes out all of the consequences of your actions. No. Ask David. He got grace. He murdered Uriah. He took Uriah. He murdered Uriah, and he took Bathsheba, right? And God forgave him. Your sins put away. Just like that. He just says, I'm sorry, and God forgave him. But God also said, the sword will not depart from your house. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What do you mean God's not mocked? God is not mocked. He has set up the world with cycles of retribution in it. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So people who spend their whole life looking down their nose at other people, talking about them behind their back, criticizing them, viewing their actions in the worst possible light, what happens to them? When they make a mistake, when they sin, the secret hand of providence will have them receive, by and large, exactly how what they have done to others, it will be done to them. People who are rioting in the streets, burning down buildings, what kind of marriage do you think they have? Do you think you can go and burn down buildings and beat people up and kick them in the head in the street and knock people to the ground and go and steal an old couple's beer and drink it in a moment of hatred and malice and that not do something to you at the very core of your being? God is not mocked. And you'll make a fool of yourself and you'll mock God if you forget the law of the harvest. It's that serious, Paul says. Don't you dare think that this does not somehow apply to you or the gospel will remove the sowing and the reaping logic of life. You can't avoid it. It's there for everyone. It's true at all times, in all places, and for all people. You need to remember that when you're toying with sin. You need to remember that when you're playing with your favorite temptation, when you're dallying with the flesh. Remind yourself of the law of the harvest. What I reap, I will sow. It's in the Bible. And the gospel doesn't remove it. It actually enforces it. Number one. Number two. The law, the principle of the harvest. Number two, the principle of time. None of this happens quickly. Right? So last year, there's a bit in our yard near the mailbox, far side of the road, that my hose won't get to, so I can't get water there. And so I never really, when I see the yard in the fall, 3 weeks, October, you can start plugging and sowing your lawn. I never do that bit because I think no water. But last year I had extra seed and thought, I could throw it down. So I threw it down there and didn't even water it. I don't think I even fertilized it. And this year, what happened? Grass. Or 2 years ago, our front lawn was destroyed by men relaying our septic line. The whole thing was turned into a mud field. And Ben and I broke up the ground with the help of John Germoff and his tractor, and then we sowed it and fertilized it and put down the straw, got farmer's lung, nightmare, wear a mask when you're doing that kind of thing. Nothing happened. Went out and watered it every day. Week went by. 10 days went by. Nothing. I thought, have I wasted my time? Next day, got up. It's green grass. Like Mr. Potato Head. In school, all these little green kind of grass all over the lawn. These little shoots happened. None of this happens quickly. It takes time before the full consequences of our actions mature to full effect. But mature they will. The law of the harvest will come. It takes persistence, patience, perseverance, but it will come. You can forget that. Especially when it comes to virtues. You know, virtues and vices, it's just like the real world. Plants are much harder to grow than a weed. What is a weed? Remember, I asked a cotton farmer, he said, a weed is a plant out of place. A fruitful corn plant in a cotton field is a weed. Shouldn't be there. That's true. I have a better idea, a better answer. A weed is something that's easy to grow and almost impossible to kill. Roundup. Went out this week and was spraying, or 2 weeks ago, killing weeds in my lawn. Not the lawn. Don't put it on your lawn. Very bad. Put it on the flower bed where there's weeds. And I was spraying the weeds. Nothing happened. I used the dose it said. Nothing happened. I used the full dose it said. Nothing happened. I gave it a little bit more than the dose it said. Nothing happened. I mean, I'm thinking these weeds are indestructible. I mean, Roundup's supposed to kill everything. I doubled the dose. The nuclear option. It still took a week, but it just turned the flower bed into a sea of death. Victory. Right? They're really hard to kill, weeds. But grass, things you actually want to grow, you just look at them the wrong way and they die. Or you step in, you know, a puddle of Roundup as you're spraying your weeds, and you walk across the grass. And just a little bit on your foot, just like a footsteps of death all across the grass. You killed it. Like, it's just like, why? Because plants are harder to kill, or easy to kill. And it's like that with our virtues. Virtues, easy to kill. Vices, they grew up left, right, and center. But when it comes to actually putting on virtues, you're in a difficult marriage. Conflict's hard. It's going on, and there's fighting and squabbling, and it's hard to reconcile. It's hard to say you're sorry. It's hard to do those things, to hold your tongue, to bite your lip, all those things. It's hard, right? Hard to do. And you can lose heart. Say, I'm wasting my time with this difficult child, with this difficult husband, with this difficult wife. I'm wasting my time. I've been quoting the Bible to them till I'm blue in the face, maybe children. And you think, it's not working. I'll stop. Paul says, don't do that. Because the law of the harvest and the law of time, it takes time. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up, if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good. Every opportunity you have, let us do good to everyone, and especially to the household of faith. That's very important. The priority of a church's ministry, most of your efforts, most of your dollars are spent on the church, growing the church, planting the church, extending the church, nourishing the church. And yes, we have a deacon's budget for the world. But all day, every day, and twice on Sunday, I will prioritize that budget for your needs over against a person outside this family who have needs. And there is poverty in the world, and we should try and address that. But we haven't got enough dollars for that. And so we harness our resources, and we do good to all, especially to the household of faith. That confuses you, talk to me afterwards. I'm not going to spend much time talking about that now. So keep plugging away, Paul says. The law of the harvest and the law of time. It will come to fruition. Thirdly, final principle, then we'll make some more application. The principle of perspective. How do you judge a seed? By the moment, how it feels today, how it looks today, or how it will look when the man comes around and the judge of all the earth sits on the great white throne and his face shines like the sun in its full strength and his voice sounds like thunder, like lightning that pierces the soul, uncovering the thoughts and the minds of men, laying bare the intentions of men. And we come and give to Christ an account for everything we've ever said, thought, or done. Every careless word will be given accounting. Every careless word, Jesus says. And from his presence, heaven and earth shall flee. But heaven and earth shall not be allowed to flee, because each one of us from the greatest to the least, and everything in between. All of the great men and women of the world, the Clintons, the Trumps, the Obamas, the Queen of England, Hitler, Genghis Khan, Mao, Margaret Sanger, and you and me, we will stand before the great white throne and you will give an account for what you've done. Now, so are you going to judge the seed by how it feels now? Because there's plenty of things feel really good now, look really good. Plenty of darkness that looks bright now. But it'll not look bright then, when the true colors of our actions are seen for what they really are. Are you going to judge your thoughts, your words, and deeds now or then? When your wife hurts you and you want to hurt her back with your mouth. When your husband stonewalls you and you want to just kitchen sink every bad thing he's ever done and open fire all weapons. You know where to stick the talons in. You know how to twist the knife. Are you going to judge? Are you going to judge those words by how they sound and feel now? Are you going to judge them when the man comes around and you stand before him and Jesus says to you, let's talk about that conversation you had with your wife or your son or your father on October the 4th, 2019. Think of it like this. You're in a theme ride. There's two water tubes, slides, right? And you're trying to decide which one to go on. And one's kind of the geriatric one, boring, you know. No offense to geriatricians, I'm getting there quickly myself. But it's kind of, you know, winding, you know, it goes down slowly, no big whoopsies, just kind of little bumps every so often, and you kind of go down into the kind of the warm kind of pool for the arthritic at the bottom, and you go into the lazy river. And you're a bit of an adrenaline junkie, you think, oh, that's really boring. And there's another slide, and you think, wow, it's like big long lines, all the hunks are there. And it's fun. The screams of delight going down the slide. These big whoops down 40 miles an hour, round corners, dark tunnels, and so forth. Sounds wonderful. But then you see at the end of the slide, a jagged hole, 200 feet in the air, where the slide stops and the space begins. And one after another, these screams of delight become screams of terror as they head out of the slide and down into a mangled heap of bodies, broken, bloodied bodies, on rocks below. Are you going to judge? How do you judge the slide? By the beginning, the middle, or the end? You're sensible people. And Paul says, when you think about seeds, and you carry these two bags of seeds, flesh, spirit, when you think about seeds, don't judge them by the beginning or the middle. Judge them by the harvest. Let's spend a few minutes making some kind of concrete application there. So the principle of the harvest, the principle of time, and the principle of perspective. Right, the end. Selecting a marriage partner is an important seed. Young people. You only marry once, in theory, but it's for a very long time. And you meet a really handsome young lad, or you meet a really beautiful young girl, and they're just so cute and lovely, and they're funny, and they are witty, and you just love being with them, and when you kiss them, the stars open up, and the sun shines, just one of you think it's wonderful. But they don't know Christ. What are you going to do? If you choose by the moment, you're going to marry that person. You're going to close your ears to the teaching of your parents, the advice of your elders. You're going to close your heart to their tears, their prayers, and you're going to walk out into the darkness, and you're going to join yourself to an unbeliever, and you have just cast thousands of seeds in your life. You've yoked yourself to someone who does not know Christ, who can't encourage your soul, who doesn't love the things you love, and who will be much better at pulling you down than you will be at pulling them up. Not only that, they will give birth to children, and they'll have no idea about the child's deepest needs, their spiritual condition, and they won't encourage them to repent or trust Jesus. Their children will define their definition of manhood or womanhood by watching this person live. And you've got children marrying more children, and generations can be affected by that one act. Talk about a seed. Or marriage. conflict. There's no one, no marriage doesn't have conflict. Doesn't happen. We're imperfect, right? So the story of the Zen Buddhist kind of guy wanted to marry a perfect woman, and he was telling his disciples this, and he never got married, and they said, well, take it then, you didn't find a perfect woman. He said, no, he said, I found her. But she was looking for a perfect man. And so we are imperfect, we're sinners, we're selfish, and we're going to have conflict. It's going to have conflict. And the issue, I used to do a really, my premarital counseling used to be, you know, really nice and theological, and the theology matters, it really does, and I love theology, but it was, you know, all the way through. And then I suddenly realized, really the essence, what defines whether your marriage survives or not, and whether it's happy or not, is how well you fight, because you're going to fight. Now you're married, and there's conflict. Seeds. Your husband, your wife annoys you. They come home late. They leave the house a mess. They are careless with money. They don't want to have sex with you. I mean, the list goes on, whatever it is, okay? Maybe one of those things, or God forbid, all of those things. But there's complaints we all have in marriage that are difficult, right? And how you start thinking about those things, seeds. My wife, or my husband, my spouse, I'm speaking about in theory, it's not describing my wonderful wife, but you start thinking about them, they're unkind, they don't love me, they are mean-spirited, they're so selfish, so lazy, so they take me for granted, they don't care about how I feel, all they care about is what they want. They never think about the budget, they never think about this, and those thoughts go through seeds. What is going to happen if you allow those seeds in your heart? They're going to grow, and you will reap corruption. And they'll become words. So when your husband comes home late again, or when they've left the house a mess again, or your wife blows the budget again, I married a saver, I'm the spendy one, but maybe in your marriage it's different, and you've been thinking, you've been sowing those seeds of the flesh. How's the conversation going to start? You're an idiot. We can't afford to spend $1,000 on this, or $500 on this, or $20 on this. Are you stupid? Do you not care about the budget? How's that going to go, you think? Or you say to your wife or your spouse, honey, I feel frustrated. It's a much better way to start the conversation. Talk about your feelings, right? Not your thoughts, your feelings. I feel frustrated. I feel upset. I feel sad. I feel lonely. We haven't seen one another in several weeks. I feel lonely. Could we have a date? Would you rather hear that, or would you rather hear, you come home late every night. You don't care about our marriage. See? Seeds. And you begin with an accusation. You are a waste of space. I just don't. And you're off to the races, right? And then in the middle of the argument, you're both really angry, and you want to hurt her. She wants to hurt you, and you're just right. And someone will have a moment of sanity, and they'll say, "Listen, I'm sorry. I was a jerk there. You were a jerk also. Why did I say that?" right? And they offer you a olive branch. And what do? I'm not taking it. I don't want to hurt you. I'll take it later. I'm going to hurt you now. And then you hurt them, and it gets worse. And the argument's going to hell in a handbasket. And then you think, this is really bad. And you offer your olive branch. And your spouse says, stuff you. You didn't take my. I'm not taking your olive branch. And you're going to hell in a handbasket. Now, you need to stop. And maybe you're sitting in your study, and you're just angry at your wife. Or you're angry at your husband. You're sitting, and there's fume. There's steam coming out your ears. You make toast. You're a dragon. You're angry, right? And you just think, you're thinking all of the ways you can hurt your spouse. Give them the code. I'm just going to ignore them. I'm going to pretend they don't even bother me anymore. And you start thinking of ways to irritate them. When that happens to you, and it will, you've got to stop right then and right now and remember the law of the harvest. What is this attitude going to do to my marriage? What's it going to do to my soul? What's it going to do to my children? I am sowing seeds that will germinate and bear fruit. And I am telling you from personal experience, there's nothing will sober you up faster than remembering, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Or maybe children. Maybe your dad or your mom are strict on you. They're unreasonable with you. They ask you to do things you find difficult, okay? And you're annoyed at them, angry all the time. And again, the thought you're thinking, how you think about that. You know, mom and dad mean the best. They love me. In a burning house, there'd be the top of the list of people who'd run in to save me. This is not easy for me, but they're wiser than me. They're older than me. They've been around a mulberry bush more times than I've been. They're normally right, I realize later on down the road. You could think like that, or you could think, that's a jerk. He doesn't understand me. I mean, all my friends are seeing this movie. All my friends got this video game. All my friends do this. All my friends. And those are seeds, right? And God says, honor your mother and father that it might go well with you. In other words, there are cycles of retribution built into the world that children who do not honor their mother and father, or children who do honor their mother and father, I mean, they get cancer, they get heart attacks, they die, they get COVID, they have car accidents. But by and large, children who bring themselves under the authority of their parents and seek for the glory of Christ to honor their parents, by and large, it goes well for them. And children who don't, it doesn't. They're unbalanced. The bitterness toward their parents tends to become bitterness toward their spouse. As I always tell young men when they're dating a wife, a girl, dating a girl, I tell them, watch the way she treats her dad. Because she is going to treat you exactly the same way when you're married. And you be very careful. If you encourage her to rebel against her dad, defy her dad, or ignore her dad's wishes, you're casting seeds, and you're teaching her to treat you exactly the same way with knobs on when you're married. Reap what you sow. You've got to remember that. And it can't be avoided. Like, maybe for you, you know, pornography. Pornography is eviscerating the souls of the young men and women of our generation. It is. And you think it's your dirty little secret. My wife doesn't know. My husband doesn't know. Girls use it too, more now than ever as our culture goes to hell. My parents don't know. And it's you on your computer by yourself and nobody knows. You need to realize, though, God is not mocked. And you're making a fool of yourself if you think that's not going to bear fruit in your soul and in all your relationships. A darkness will come over you. Shame will fill you. You'll lose confidence. You'll feel a sense of, even people in the pagan world are recognizing it. It affects the way you view women. It affects the way you view yourself. A darkness comes over you. It'll corrupt you. You'll feel grimy and soiled on the inside. You'll draw back from Christ. You'll draw back from your wife or your husband because you'll be so ashamed. And you feel, you know, if they knew who I was, they wouldn't love me. They wouldn't be kind to me. And so when they're nice to you, it actually makes you feel terrible. And so you draw back from them rather than moving toward them because they just feel so painful. Because as they're kind to you, you're thinking to yourself, if they really knew who I was, they wouldn't be being kind to me now. They wouldn't be making love to me now. They wouldn't be bringing me a hot cup of coffee or whatever now. They knew who I was, and you will draw back. Or you even pick an argument to drive them away from you because it feels better than intimacy with somebody who doesn't really know you, and it will destroy you from the inside out. It'll eat you alive. And I plead with you by all that is holy. Remember the law of the harvest. Remember the law of time. And remember the law of eternity. Jesus said, wake up. Come, there's a Savior in this place who's alive with the power of an endless life and who came to give his life that you might live forever. You might have life in abundance. Jesus says, well, how long will you embrace what's killing you? How long will you embrace fire and it burn you? How long will you embrace filth and it consume you? If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. And Paul doesn't say, footnote, if you are a member of the elect and have the golden ticket to heaven, that doesn't apply to you. He doesn't say that. Because Paul knows that people who are truly elect make their calling and election sure by, over the long haul of their life, living a long obedience in the same direction, turning away from the flesh, not perfectly, but persistently, principally, habitually, turning away from sin, turning to God, and pursuing holiness and peace with all men, without which no one shall see the Lord. It matters. And there are preachers, a dime a dozen, in this city and across America, even Presbyterian preachers in Reformed denominations, who will tell you that you can sin to your heart's content and grace will cover it all over and it doesn't matter. And that's not true. I defy you. Open your Bibles and you show me in the writings of Paul. Again and again and again, it matters. Because Christ saves people. And when he saves people, he saves them not to leave them living in their sin, but to save them from their sins. And he has the power through his word and his spirit to help you lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles you and to run with endurance the race set before you. And if you find yourself in the moment losing that battle, crushed by the weight of sin, not knowing whether you're saved or lost or somewhere trapped in the darkness, misty flats in between, and you're just there confused, Jesus says to you, what doest thou there, Elijah? Come to me. I'll forgive you. Come to me. I'll wash you. Come to me and I'll cleanse you. Come to me and I will deliver you from these sins. And the real reason often we don't come is because we don't really want delivered. We're a bit like Augustine. Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. But I'm offering you this morning a real Savior who's as big as God and as small as a little baby in Bethlehem's manger, who shares our nature yet without sin, who's not ashamed to call you brother and sister. And he went to hell to rescue you and me and our sorry souls from sin and to bring us home to God. He's as big as day. His face shines like the sun. And he rises with healing upon his wings. And when he saves people, he saves people. And yes, I can say with Paul, we can all say with Paul, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I will not to do, that I find, I practice. But we can also say with Paul, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And he is calling you. And if you bring your lusts to him, if you bring the lizard on your back to him, if I can borrow Lewis's famous illustration, he'll say, do you want me to kill it? Do you want me to kill the lizard? And you go, no, it's my precious little pet, little lizard. I like it. Back up and back again. But if you bring your lizard to him, he will kill it. He will kill it by the sword of the Spirit. Not necessarily in a moment, doesn't often happen, but as you commit to lean into him and expose yourself to his word and the public means of grace and to seek him in prayer and to enjoy the fellowship with your people and being real with God on your knees and real with the saints in fellowship, that lizard will die and you'll be free. Thank God Almighty, you'll be free. Because Jesus does what his name says. He saves his people from their sins. Let's pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your power and your mercy and your spirit, O God, we pray, dear Father, that you will deliver us each one from our sins. Pray, Father, for maybe some here who feel overwhelmed with a sense of their guilt. Lord Jesus, draw near to them. Speak tenderly to them. Call out to them. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Give them courage to come along to one of the elders or to me or Chris or one of us, O God, to reach out that we might be able to give them spiritual encouragement and help from the Word of God. They're not in this fight alone, O God. Pray for anyone here who does not yet share our faith, O Lord, that you would save them. We feel the powers of the age to come alive in this place when your word is unleashed. We pray, Father, that your word that made everything out of nothing will save them from the darkness of sin into the light of your presence and all for your glory. And give us all grace, O God, not to be deceived, not to deceive ourselves. You're not mocked. If we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll from the Spirit reap everlasting life. We offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.